Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that you are the word that we so desperately need in our world. You care about us, you love us, you provide for us. You give us examples, Father, of great people who have followed the call, have given up everything for the sake of the gospel to be brought to places where it was never heard. I pray, Father, that you would bless our time together in fellowship as we watch and hear a testimony of a great man, great perhaps not in the view of the world that looks at things in a different way, but great in the eyes of those who belong to Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that his message and his words would touch our hearts, and that you, Father, would work through his words and through your scripture today to remind us of what's important, that you are important. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you have already heard on Thanksgiving, when we came together to hear testimonies, Nancy Chen gave testimony about her time in a place called Urbana. Urbana is a place that I found out about when I was in high school. My sister Janet went to attend, and she followed the call of God. I'm not sure if it was connected with the calling from Urbana, but it must have had something to do with that. And she gave up her career as a sociology major in college. She graduated from Rutgers. Her husband Tim went to Notre Dame, and one day they came home and they told us that they were going to quit their jobs and move into the most dangerous part of Newark and begin a ministry with an organization called World Impact. And my sister has been working with them for over 30 years to this day. She's still working with that organization, and she listened to what had been said in Urbana. Urbana is the name of a town. It's actually a city, and they acquired the name for itself through that, but it's run by InterVarsity. InterVarsity, you may have heard of. I'm sure that the college students or the young adults or perhaps the adults have heard of InterVarsity, but InterVarsity is active in colleges around the world. And I'd like to, tonight, play a clip from an interview that took place in Urbana last December. Patrick Fong is the man who's being interviewed. I'm not going to tell you anything about him because he's going to be introduced by the person who held the interview. His name is Greg Zhao. And Greg Zhao is another person who I want you to get to know because he is local. First of all, he's Chinese, and he's also a person who is the lead of the New York and New Jersey regional areas for InterVarsity. He was also an attorney, and so that was his background. And Mr. Fong studied medicine, and he became a doctor, and this is his story. And I'd like you to give your full attention to this wonderful testimony we're going to hear at this time. Okay, Eric? Hey, we can hit the lights. Oh, yeah, I also want Auntie Lee Chan to hand out some paper, and you can perhaps write down some important things that you hear from him as it goes along, okay? Take a couple and hand it out so we go a little bit faster.
And we've been talking about incarnation and what it means that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. We've been wrestling tonight with the great movements of people around the world. And one of the great movements of people have been Christian missionaries who've incarnated the Word of God in their very presence and what they say, and gone around the world to bring the good news of Jesus there. One of the mission agencies, that I think historically is best expressed what incarnation looks like was the China Inland Mission, where J.W. Taylor and other folks chose to live as the Chinese, dressing the way they dress, eating the way they eat, and making their witness dwell among them. China Inland Mission, now called OMS International, is currently led by Patrick Fung. Patrick was appointed the General Director of ONS in 2005, and I think the fascinating thing is that he's the first Chinese General Director of ONS. And so now the mission feels to become the mission leader, and we're in a new era of missions, and so we wanted to give ourselves an opportunity to hear from Patrick about some of his experiences and what does it mean as a mission to live incarnation. So Patrick, thank you for being here.
Thank you.
Patrick, it sounds a little stereotypical, but you left a medical practice in order to move into vocational mission. Could you just briefly tell us what led you from being a medical doctor to being a vocational missionary.
I came from a very traditional Chinese family. I suppose my family values very similar to many Chinese. Success, stability, and security. So I still remember my mom told me to find a successful career, stable job, and then find a stable wife.
So what led you to all that?
My inner world was changed upside down. When I studied the scripture, I discovered that most, if not all, the servants of God in the Bible never had a stable life. Not Daniel, not Ananias, not Paul, not the good Dr. Luke. But what Jesus promised is the Bible says Jesus is going to be with them. He is with them always. And that really challenged me. And that began to challenge me thinking about my own life. The Lord challenged me in 1979 as a third year medical student, when I was a third year medical student. The Lord said, first, give your life to me. I still remember Proverbs 23, charged me, give your heart to me. My son, give your heart to me. Then I will send it to you. And that challenged me to get thinking about mission.
Well, I know you mentioned your parents' expectations for you, and I know that they were quite opposed to your decision at the beginning, something that many of the people here can explore experience themselves. How did you negotiate that conversation with your parents?
It was really difficult. My father is my hero, and I found it very hard when God began to challenge me to think about mission work, and we were planning to go to the mission field to go to Pakistan with my wife. My wife was a medical doctor, and my father couldn't imagine two doctors who were willing to go to the mission field. And so it was very hard. We were working as medical doctors, so we decided to do something. You know, what is something tangible that I can show my parents I love them with the love of God? So after 7 years working as a medical doctor, we took out all our savings and we gave it to our parents and said, Lord, you know, this is what we have for you. And we told our parents that we love them with the love of God and take the savings and we go to the mission field, trusting that God will provide for us. Indeed, that was 20 years ago, and now we expect God still is the Lord God and God provides.
It strikes me by choosing to do that, by choosing to give up your savings and provide for your parents, in some ways, providing for them now what you may not be able to do for them in their old age, that you were demonstrating what it means to honor and obey them in the present, as well as honor God simultaneously. It may be an awesome personal sacrifice if you did so.
It's not really. My parents, my father particularly, really was very late. He kept saying to me, you two poor doctors, you're supposed to be rich. You're not rich. But there's something very unique in you. You have a joy that we cannot understand. You have to do something with your thought. And that really changed the heart of my dad. After many years of opposing, now that he accepted us serving God full time. And that really is God's grace, not just in me, but in my family as well.
It's a part of your journey really patience and trusting in God over the long term.
Yeah, the journey of the trusting God will work not only in our lives, but also in the lives of our parents as well. Over 20 years. It's a long journey.
And so you were discipling your parents at that moment.
To honor them, to offer to lead them to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. That's amazing. You've written a booklet that Old Methodist published called Live to Be Forgotten. And it's available, I know, in the bookstore. It struck me that in North America right now, we have a culture of celebrity. And we talk about leaving a legacy, doing something so that you will be remembered. Why did you write a book called Live to Be Forgotten?
Yeah, I recognize that as well today. We talk about successful leadership, recognized leadership. But a number of years ago, I was at a library in a university in London, and I was led to this archive department, and I entered this big room, a huge like a warehouse, and there was columns and columns of files. And this chief archivist was not even a believer. She said to me something I never forgot. She said, each file represents one life that gave themselves to God and for the gospel, and for the Chinese people. Right. When I heard that, I was totally speechless, and I began to cry. And I thought, there were 100 years ago, when there were thousands of people who gave their lives to God, for the Chinese people, for the sake of the gospel. And most of them, I recognize some names, like Hudson Taylor, Robert Morrison, but most of the names, they never make it into the history books. And that really convinced me, some of the most important workers for the kingdom, for the 21st century, I believe, are the nameless people. They make Christ visible, not themselves.
Mm-hmm. North American Christians are notorious for self-publicity. We use Twitter, we use Facebook, we use MySpace. We're constantly telling people who we are, publicizing ourselves. What practical discipline would you encourage these students who live in a self-promotional age to adopt in order that they can live to be forgotten and Christ can be made known?
To love people, those who are far and near, to love and serve. I think people of this generation need to feel in tangible ways, Christ's love, in very tangible ways. Go and serve with your gifts, with your love, and with all the talents God has given us. I feel that God has tremendously blessed the church here in North America with many gifts, many talents, many PhDs, and God is going to use them for His kingdom's sake. We need to humble before God.
And how do you experience that as you move from being a medical doctor to 7 years of ministry in Pakistan to being the general director of OMF? What have been some of the ways that you've had to embrace choosing to be forgotten rather than removed?
Well, something that God reminds me, God's work done in God's way will never let God apply. That's the same as Hudson Taylor. And for the past 20 years, that's what I experienced. Never doubt God, have faith in God, trust Him, and also without element of risk, there is no faith. We must be willing to take risks for God. And God will look after us. Jehovah Jireh, He is Jehovah Jireh, who will provide.
So it seems that the bigger and better people in the face of tolerance, the need to admit, I'm dependent on someone else for my support, I have to rely on people, other people, rather than being self-sufficient. Being a medical doctor, largely the training is how do you provide for yourself, how do you be self-sufficient, how do you make good decisions, how does God use fund development and fundraising?
I think that the challenge is that to receive from God, that means humility. We're used to giving up because we're doctors, but to be able to receive from God, that is a blessing. And to be able to be part of God's community, let other people support you as well. We are all part of God's global community to bring the gospel to the world.
And so really, you're inviting us to receive grace,
yeah,
rather than, you know. Let me ask, OMF has a long history, 140 plus years in Asia. What lessons do you think the North American church can learn from the church in Asia, particularly in China?
Let's talk about China and China. I mean, two particular things. One is suffering and joy. The church in China has gone through a lot of suffering. But joy and suffering are always together. They are always compatible. But joy and bitterness, they are not compatible. We can be bitter with God, bitter with ourselves, bitter with other people. And that may be because of our own self-ambition. And I pray that we will be having joy and business, and joy and also
suffering
together. And it's always there. And I can see the church in China has that. The second thing that I learned is surprises. God supplies us. For 40 years, the church in China was without outside help. And yet the church only survived and grew from strength to strength. And I think it's important. There was no grand strategy, no master plan, no charismatic leaders. But God preserves the church. We need to allow God to surprise us and wait upon God's community.
It seems that a theme in what you've been saying is trust in the sovereignty of God for a personal provision, for a church without leadership. To sustain us through suffering, you have to believe that God is truly in control.
That's right. God is sovereign.
So, what are some lessons that you would want to offer the church in Asia, both positively and negatively, given what we see here in North America?
I think not just the church in Asia, but the church in the world, as we grow, as we receive blessings from God, I mean, we need to be careful not to commit mistakes that maybe other people did in the past. It's a triumphalistic, we can do it mentality. It's very ethnocentric, very self-centered. I think we need one another, both the East and the West, both the North and the South, that God's global community. We are called to be God's people to bring the gospel to the world, the gospel from everywhere to everywhere.
It's quite a challenge, then, to the Church in North America, which has really made its name and contributed to World Mission largely because of that can do, we can do it, we can make it happen spirit. For college students right now, can you suggest a simple discipline that they can undertake today to begin to live with the humility and the sense of interdependence that partnership would require?
Have faith in God. Trust in Him. What is the take risk for God? Mm-hmm. And believe that God's work done in God's will will never let God supply.
Great. Patrick, thank you very much.
Thank you.
What were some of the things that struck you by his speech? What were some of the things that stand out?
Humility.
Humility. What else did he say that we can learn from?
Faith.
Faith. Anything else? Yes? Yeah, done in God's way, right? If it's done in His way. Mm-hmm. Do you have something?
Reliance on God.
Reliance on God, yeah. I was very moved by that. Every time I watch, and I've watched it several times, I learned something else from his example. I have one of the books that he wrote. It's actually a pamphlet, and it's a very, very good one. I think we should have it for our church. It's in Chinese and in English, but it was written by him. And it was, I believe it was inspired by the fact he went into those archives and he saw all the witnesses, you know, all the people that had done work, and they remained nameless. And that's really what I'm picking up on. I don't want to speak too much today in addition to what he said. I'd like for you to consider what Patrick said. But I would like to draw your attention to what he wrote and what inspired Live to be Forgotten. The person that he wrote about was a man named, I got to look at his name because his initials are always there, Dixon Edward Host. Dixon Edward Host. Let me tell you a little bit about him. A lot of times you have this sense, especially when you're growing up, and I remember when I was a young person and people spoke to me. In fact, when Auntie Lee Chan and I met, I was still listening to people say we need to go in and do God's work, and I was very reluctant to do it. And it's exactly like what he was talking about. You have this sense that you're going to miss out on something. I have a lot of life before I want to start to settle down and do God's work. You start to feel threatened by it, and a lot of times you hear missionary names and people that are important, and even some of the ones that are less known, like this person, Mr. Host. But what you realize when you read about them is that they were very much like we are, that they have the same kind of doubts and the same kind of weaknesses. They had the same kind of feelings, and it wasn't just like, oh, okay, I'm just going to take off and start to do God's work. They were real people like you and I, and they had feelings, and they had doubts, and they had fears, and all kinds of things going on in their minds. And they had family pressures, just like this man was facing the pressure from his father and mother, who probably put him through medical school. Right? And we build up all kinds of things in our minds. But let me just tell you a little bit about this man. He had believing parents, and his mother used to tell him stories. He would sit down by her knee and on the floor, and she would tell him stories about the Bible. And then it came to a point in his life, between the age of 17 and 21, and that's I think it's still that way, a very crucial time, and where many people start to run into problems with God and their faith, and that's what happened to him. He started to run through this place in his life where he really didn't want to follow God. He wanted to go his own way. But his mother was faithful, another woman who was faithful in prayer for her children, and she prayed for him and didn't give up. And then it said in this book that when he was 21, he really started to feel like he didn't want anything to do with God. And it's interesting the way that Mr. Fung put it, God was at work. A lot of times when we think of people, or perhaps you know somebody who's falling away from the faith, and it sounds like, oh, he's lost, when actually God is involved, and he's using that kind of an instance, right, to be involved in that person's life. So it's a good lesson for all of us to know, when you see something happening in a person's life that is negative, don't assume the worst. Assume that God is at work, and start to pray for that person, just like this person's mother prayed for him. And what happened in his life is that when he lived in England, and one day a very famous pastor, D.L. Moody, maybe you heard of the Moody Institute of Bible, he went over there and he was speaking, and he was listening to his words, and God spoke to him through this great pastor. And he responded, and he committed his life, and he never looked back. He never looked back after that. He wanted to serve God. And one of the things that really struck me from reading about this man was that he was in the military, and after he heard D.L. Moody speak, he went back to his head officer. He was in a military school, and he went to his head officer and he said, I've become a Christian. And that's what he wanted to share with his head officer, you know. And a lot of times you have a sense like, you know, I'm afraid to talk about what I believe. But all he did was go back and say, I'm a Christian now. And then he plowed into the book. He plowed into the Word of God, and he started to read the Bible, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And eventually, he joined what was known as the Cambridge Seven. The Cambridge Seven was a group of seven young men who were actually very, very, very talented young people who were attending Cambridge University in England, and they went over to China. They decided that China needed to hear the Word of God. They had heard about the millions of people who lived there, and they had yet to hear about Jesus Christ, and they said, we have to do something about it. And he was one of the lesser known of the seven, but he was very intelligent. But he decided to join them and to go over there. I think he wrote Hudson Taylor and asked him to consider using him in the ministry there. And he went. But when he went there, he was in with all these people who were very elite thinkers. And some of the guys, I know one of them was a cricket player. I read about this guy. His name was Stud. And he was a stud. He was a very famous cricket player, but he gave up everything in his whole career, and he went over to China as a missionary. And so he was over with these elite guys that were very famous, and in England they made a big deal about them. And when they got over there, the other guys had a lot more charisma. They were a lot more outstanding in speaking, you know, and they had a way with people and things like that. And this man, Mr. Host, was not like that. He had a high-pitched voice that people were not impressed with. They felt like, you know, he didn't attract these people in the same way. But they found out that he had other gifts, and they discovered that he was a great writer. And so he used those kind of gifts for God there. He struggled a lot, though. He was known as a very humble person. He was known as this lowly kind of a person, but he admitted that there were times when he was in situations where other people were chosen over him, that it was really hard for him to take. He felt like, you know, what separates us? You know, why do they get to do all of the work like that, and I don't get anybody to pay attention to me? And that's probably the biggest thing that I got out of this whole interview, and also from this, is that God can use us no matter who we are. No matter how much talent other people have, God cares about each one of us, and he has given each one of us specific gifts that are going to be used in his way if we allow him to. And so that's a really positive thing to talk about in this world where so often people who are beautiful are chosen over those who are less beautiful, where people who have a lot of money are chosen over those who have less. Our world is messed up because they don't know Jesus Christ. And the world needs to know about Jesus Christ, because his kind of teaching and the God that he is what we need to be happy, to be fulfilled, to know that we have purpose in our lives. To know God is everything that we need to know. And that's what this man really is teaching us through this story here of D.M. Host. That he was that kind of a person who knew who his Savior was. And when he received the calling, he didn't look back. He gave his life to God, and he dedicated his whole life to that. He was the man who followed Hudson Taylor as the second president of that organization over there. And just think, he thought that he was nobody, that nobody was paying attention to him, that he didn't have as great of gifts as the other people. And look what God did in his life. There's one story I want to just share with you, if you don't mind. There's a million of them, but I think you should read the book. But I'll share one other one that was kind of cool. There was one guy that he was teamed with, and that guy was very, very talented. He was one of the ones who spoke well, and they spent a lot of time in prayer and fasting together over China and the Chinese, and they really spent a lot of time together, and they were very close-knit. And they were assigned to a Chinese leader there. His name was HSI. How would you pronounce that? Xi? Xu. And he was known as a real kind of militant leader. He was very, very, very strong-willed, and he wanted things done a certain way and everything. But this friend of Mr. Host's was assigned to work with him. And he remembered feeling at that time, how come I don't get to do that? How come I don't get to do that? I'm just as good as he is, and we were praying together and all this kind of thing. And what happened is that he learned from the humbleness found in this Chinese leader that it was his own heart that needed work on, that it was his own condition that needed to be worked on. And from that kind of an experience, and from the humbleness that he saw at work in other people, he himself learned how to be humble as Christ was humble. Right. He was a great man. I want to tell you one last thing about him. He was remembered as being a man of prayer. And he was not a person to which prayer came easy. It was very hard for him to pray. He even approached Hudson Taylor and asked him for help. How can I be more centered and help my mind not to wander so much in prayer? And Hudson Taylor suggested to him something I think is very useful for all of us. He said, take a walk. Take a walk and speak to God as you move. And so he started to move around the room whenever he prayed, and that was one of the things that he did all the time. He moved around when he spoke to God, and it gave him sort of a release, and it gave him a chance to get away from his mind wandering. It's interesting, isn't it? So many people that are great and that are people of God are actually suffering and going through things that we can relate to. And that's just the way it is. They go through these things because God is at work in their hearts, and he's changing them so that they can come into a place where they can be effective for his ministry and for his gospel to be heard. So we have many things to learn, but much to be encouraged by. I think that you'll agree with me that Patrick Fong is a great example of someone who went through great struggle, but he's also a great person for the Christian kingdom. He's a great man who gives us all encouragement in our own lives to see that although we may be in positions where we see ourselves as not being able to open up to others about God, that there is a way to do that. There is a way to just tell a person, I'm a Christian now. I've become a Christian now, and I'd like to tell you about it if you're interested. There are simple things that we can do in simple ways, and God will bring people into our lives in that way. You may be wondering why we read in the book of Colossians the verses that we read today, and I'd like to just direct that, the reason that I chose this today. I have to take my glasses off here. The verse that I really want you to pay attention to came from this booklet as well, and it was used to describe D.E. Host. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christians speak about dying, we're not talking about necessarily a physical death. We're talking about a spiritual kind of experience. We're talking about dying to the things in our lives that caused us to sin. We're dying to the world around us, and that's one of the main themes of the Bible. But this is not to be seen as a threat. This is to be seen as a release. The Bible often talks in these kind of terms, but it backs it up with the man Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you and for me, who died in a literal sense on the cross. But with him, our sins also died. And when we receive Jesus Christ into our hearts and we make him our Lord and Savior, then we have died to this world. And it is then with this in mind that we go forward and we serve him with a higher purpose in life. And these things are worth our attention. And I believe that the word hidden in this verse has two meanings. First of all, when we are hidden with Christ in God, we are in a secure place. The world does not understand death as being a good thing, but in this sense, it is a good thing, because it causes us to join Christ, to be in Christ, to be in God, and there is no safer place to be than there. And the second thing that I believe that has been shown and supported by Mr. Fong and also by Mr. Host in this booklet and his life is that being hidden in Christ means that we are no longer visible, but that he becomes visible. Let us pray. I pray, Father, in thanks for these people that have lived their lives for Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would touch our hearts today to live likewise, to give up all that we own, and to live for Christ. I pray, Father, that you would touch each one of us here and convict us in our hearts to pray for missionaries in the world who are imperfect people, but they are people who have given up everything for the sake of the gospel. And I pray, Father, that you would convict our hearts to want to live for you, to die to this world, and to live for you. For we know, Father, that there is an eternity waiting for those who believe in Jesus Christ, that there are far greater things in heaven than this world could ever offer to us. Let us meditate on these things today, Father. Give us help. Walk with us as we walk in prayer. Make us people of God who serve you, who spend hours and hours in prayer and in reading your word so that we can know you better and serve you better in this world around us. May your name be praised. Amen.